We're going to keep going in our study of Colossians today. We're looking at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. One of the most important lessons I think everyone needs to learn, parents should teach their kids this lesson and learn this. I myself need to learn this lesson in my own life, is the difference between what we need and what we want. Break it down by illustration. You need food to survive. You only want Taco Bell. You need clothes. You don't necessarily need the new Jordans, per se. Depending on some of you, but I guess. It's important to distinguish between what you need and what you want. Because in life, there are all kinds of ways you can spend your time, money, and resources. But you're going to be in a lot of trouble if you spend everything on things you want, if you haven't first covered what you need. For the Christian life, what exactly are the things that we need? What are the things that the Bible says we ought to invest in? What are the fundamentals of the spiritual life that we need to make it to the end? One of the ways you can tell what Christians need is by looking at what people prayed for in the Bible. D.A. Carson has an excellent book, it's called Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's just all he does is go through all the prayers of Paul in all of his letters and just asks, what does Paul pray for? What are his priorities in prayer? And it's so fascinating to read what Paul prays for, because fundamentally, for a whole bunch of different churches, the main thing that Paul asks of the Lord is that Christians would have a deeper knowledge of God, gain deeper insight into who he is and what he actually wants for our lives. This is what Paul prays for here in our passage today in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Here, Paul reminds us of what is essential to the Christian life. As we're going to see in our study today, God's people pray for greater knowledge of him. God's people pray for greater knowledge of him. Our study this morning is going to break into three parts. In verse 9, we're going to look at Paul's request itself. Then in verses 10 through 11 and 12 through 14, we're going to look at two reasons why Paul prayed for this, why Paul prayed for deeper knowledge of who God is. So let's jump into the text this morning. Look with me, starting again at verse 9. Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, just to stop right here, just to backtrack, get some context, remind ourselves where Paul is at this time. Colossians 4:3 states that Paul is in jail while writing this letter. Most likely, he's in jail in Rome. And while he is under house arrest there, Epaphras, a fellow minister, comes to Paul, concerned about his church in Colossae. And so Paul sends this letter back with Epaphras to be read aloud to the church. Now, this historical context is significant for this letter in particular, because from all we know, Paul had never gone to Colossae. Paul had never actually met any of these Christians face to face before. And yet, in spite of this, in spite of Paul being in jail, having his own problems to deal with, Paul makes it a priority to pray for Christians he's never met before. Paul says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Carson explains that what Paul means when he says not cease to pray, it's not simply Paul going through the day and when he thinks about Colossae, it pops up and he throw up a quick prayer for them or something like that. What Paul is saying here is that he had regimented, regular times where he planned to pray for this specific prayer request for this church. And what is he praying for on a regular basis for this church? Verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, friends, I don't know the details of your prayer life. I know my own. I know that I personally rarely pray for people that I don't know. And when I do, I almost never pray a generic prayer that they would have a deeper knowledge of God's will. Most of the time when we pray, we're either praying for ourselves or for those closest to us. And what we're praying for is a lot more basic, isn't it? Heal so-and-so. Provide for this person. Help him or her have patience with their boss at work. Sometimes it's even smaller than that. Lord, help me in Chicago traffic to find a parking spot. And I want to be clear about the Christian faith here. The Christian faith states that God is so big that it has time and space to be able to hear even my prayers for parking spots. It is not wrong to pray for these things. We should pray for all kinds of mundane things in life. That's good. But there is a problem when we never find ourselves praying the way that Paul prays. When we never find ourselves praying for people and asking that God would give them a deeper vision of him. It shows that our priorities in prayer are a little bit out of step with the Bible. This is such an important aspect of the Christian life that Paul, even in jail, even when he's never met these people, regularly prays for them that they would know God. Because it's just that important to him. Friends, what are we praying for these days? Who are you praying for personally? Are we striving to these depths of the Christian life? That we're aiming to pray for churches, not just our church, not just churches in Chicago, but churches around the world whom we've never met, who desperately need Christians to pray for them, who desperately need greater insight and knowledge of the depths of God to persevere through the hardships that are coming their way. This is like one of the reasons why ministries like Operation World or the app Unreached of the Day are useful. They're helpful reminders that there is a great big world out there with people who need our prayers, churches who need a deeper knowledge of God, because what they're facing is hard. Friends, this is one of the reasons why prayer meetings are so important, why every Sunday morning at 9:30 we'll have a prayer meeting, why Wednesday nights, this last Wednesday, James planned out a whole night praying for different neighborhoods in Chicago. And it was great. I loved it. That's good. And by the way, that's a part of discipleship too, going to these things, learning what kinds of things you ought to be praying for. Even in jail, Paul prayed that Christians might grow in their knowledge and obedience to the will of God. And that's convicting for all of us. At the same time, it's also comforting in a weird way. Friends, this verse in this Bible here reminds us there is a great big church out there made up of people who are reading this same Bible and who are obeying Paul's commands and also praying for us. And I don't know about you, but that's like an encouraging thought for me to think about, that there might be a church out there somewhere I've never met that has the spiritual insight to pray for us and our church, that we might gain a deeper knowledge of God. That's encouraging to know. Of course, this raises the question, why, right? Paul, of all the things you could have prayed for, why this? Why a deeper knowledge of the will of God? Well, the first reason Paul prays this is that a deeper knowledge of God keeps us grounded. It keeps us grounded. We can see this in verses 10 and 11 here. Again, a little bit of context about what's going on. Part of the reason Paul is asking for this is because the Colossian church is being tempted by all sorts of different kinds of knowledge. This is a major theme you're going to see throughout the book as we go through it. You see this pop up in Colossians 2:8 when it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, there's a lot of different books and surveys written about what this false teaching in Colossae is. Nobody knows 100% for sure what was going on. What we know for certain is that the Colossian church was tempted to walk away from Christ because of the same reasons that you and I are often tempted to walk away. For whatever reason, this whole following Jesus thing is not working out the way I thought it would. And many of these Colossian believers are starting to seek out alternatives to find satisfaction, to find a deeper revelation, deeper knowledge of spirituality that might be more fulfilling than this Christianity thing. In contemporary terms, if Jesus can't give me the happiness that I seek, maybe Buddha can, or Deepak Chopra, or some other influencer might offer me the deeper insights that I need to get the results that I want. Paul wants to be super clear to them and to us. There is no greater spiritual knowledge available than the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the peak. That's as good as it's going to get. And everything we need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, can be found in Jesus. And in hard times, when the pressure's on and the perils of this life tempt us to try to capitulate, walk away, try something new, in those times, Paul actually asks us to go back to the old. According to Paul, it's in those times that you and I need to double down and be reminded of what God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. As we'll see when we're walking through the book of Colossians, when Paul speaks of true knowledge, real spiritual wisdom, he's mainly talking about what God himself has done in Jesus Christ to save us. You can see this in Colossians 1:27. Paul writes, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Colossians 2:1-4 presents Christ again as the true wisdom. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I've had for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Paul's rationale for saying this: I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. According to Paul, the key to true, authentic spirituality isn't found after chasing after the new, the popular, the fads of this world. No, the true key to Christian spirituality is go back to the basics. Go back to the fundamental things God has revealed about himself in his word. Again, D.A. Carson has this really great insight in his book that's helpful for me in my own thinking. He says, if you want to be stable and steadfast in a world that's always changing its values and always changing its beliefs, stick with the Bible. Here you have the revelation of who God is that's lasted for thousands of years. It's steady, it's stable. And at the same time, if you want to be a prophetic voice in our society today, if you want to challenge the norms and social conventions of the day, if you want to truly speak truth to power in a meaningful way today, stick with the Bible. Even now, thousands of years later, the Word of God has a way of overturning all of our human traditions, revealing ways that we all need to repent and relinquish some of our old thinking. Even if you're here today and you're not a Christian, can I challenge you? If you want to get serious about evaluating this Christian faith, figuring out if this is really something to believe in, to invest your life in, then the real thing I want to challenge you to do today is to get to know Jesus. If you want to get serious about evaluating Christianity, if you want to see if this is really something worth your time, start getting to know Jesus in the way he's given himself to be known. Read the Bible. Get to know Jesus. And I promise you this, the biblical Jesus will always surprise you. He will overturn all your expectations of a liberal Jesus or a conservative Jesus, and he will bid us all in our own ways to die to ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. And if you're here today and in your walk with the Lord, you don't feel challenged by Jesus, you think you got this Christianity thing locked down, my guess is you probably don't know Jesus as well as you think you do. The Jesus of the Bible is surprising, and he has a way of getting under all of our skin, a way of upsetting all of our assumptions about him, and revealing all kinds of ways that we all need to repent and trust in him day by day. Now, some of you might be walking with the Lord a long time, and you might be asking right now, you know, I've been walking with the Lord, I know this stuff inside and out, and for whatever reason, it's not working for me right now. I'm in a dry season of life. I don't feel God's presence as clearly as I used to. What am I supposed to do? I don't want to belittle this. I know that some of you even here are even dealing with really painful seasons of life. In times like that, how does the knowledge of God's will help us when we are in pain? Obviously, I won't be able to answer all of your questions right now. Happy to talk with you after the service more about these things and go in depth with it. For now, I just want to point out one thing that might help in your season of dryness and exhaustion right now. Just one thing. Notice in verse 10, that what Paul is talking about here is not simply knowing facts about Jesus. Paul lists out here four participles, which are meant to kind of flesh out what it means for Christians to walk worthy of the Lord. For Paul, walking worthy of the Lord means bearing fruit in every good work. It means increasing in the knowledge of God. It means being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And finally, it means giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Now, what's so interesting about this list is there's Paul kind of implies here there's a cyclical logic to Christian spirituality. As you can see in verse 10, knowledge of Christ is meant to lead us to be fruitful in good works. But then you follow that train of logic further, and you see that being fruitful in good works is meant to lead us to greater knowledge in Christ. There's a way that knowledge and obedience play off of each other in the Christian life to lead us into deeper knowledge of who God is. And the best example of this kind of Christian spirituality can be seen, honestly, if you spend some time with older Christians who've been at this thing for a long time. This is one of the reasons why it's not a bad thing to pray for that God would give our church some older Christians in the Lord who've been doing this for quite some time. Older Christians are saints who haven't simply read Bible verses about God's providence. They've endured through trials and hardship. They've experienced what it means for God to provide in hard times. And there's a sort of steadfast confidence with older Christians who have put their faith in practice time and time again, year after year. There's a kind of hard-earned joy and steadfastness in faith. Because through their lives, these are the Christians who've lost their jobs, but still seeing God provide their daily bread. These are the Christians who've fought against sin and found on the other side a deeper love and appreciation for their Savior. These are the kind of Christians when, in hard seasons, they still stepped out in faith, still trusted the Lord, didn't abandon their roots, and they found God, even in the midst of suffering, to be more compassionate, more faithful in ways that they never could have imagined he would be. Friend, there is a kind of confidence that comes when you actually see God keep his promises in your life. But that kind of confidence, that kind of faith, is built over a lifetime with walking with the Lord. And this is why, in hard times, Paul tells you, don't leave. Don't capitulate. Don't walk away now. That's the time when you need to dig down and dig deep. Stay in church. Stay active in your faith. Some of you are going through intense tragedies and pain, and I would never wish what's going on with you on anyone else. But according to Paul, these are the seasons of life when you and I have an opportunity to see what God might do. When you and I have an opportunity either to retreat in fear or step out in faith and see how the Lord comes through for us in ways we didn't expect. And in doing so, God builds our faith. He gives us more reasons throughout our lives why we can continue to trust him. And when we look back over the years following God, we see God came through for me then, and he was there for me then, and he watched out for me then, and he provided for me this person in my time of need. And when we face trials again later, There's a lot more confidence, a lot more peace, a lot more tranquility, because we've seen how God keeps his promises in all our life. And this leads us to the second reason why Paul prays for a deeper knowledge of God's will. Not only does this deeper knowledge ground us in a chaotic world, but as we'll see in verses 12 through 14, it also makes us grateful to God. This is one of the sweet secrets of the Christian life. If you're serving God right, you're serving God because you want to, not simply because you have to. It's interesting in verse 12, Paul mentions that part of what it means to walk worthy of the Lord is to walk grateful for what God has done. But again, this raises the question, what has God done for us? Look with me again at verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we read that. On the one hand, if you're a Christian, none of the things that Paul said here should really surprise you. Again, Paul wants us to grow by going back to the old things and taking a closer look. But when we take a closer look, we realize that what Paul is doing here is kind of amazing. This whole section is filled with language from Israel's exodus out of Egypt. The inheritance reminds Israel of their inheritance in the promised land. The deliverance is the same word used to speak of God's delivering Israel from their captivity in Egypt. The wording of redemption is the same concept that was used of slaves being purchased and set free from their former slavery. In other words, Paul is using the imagery of the Old Testament Exodus to describe our New Testament salvation. And in the logic of Paul, if God's people back then ought to have been grateful for what he did delivering them then, how much more should God's people today be grateful for what God has done for us now? Back then, Israel was given an inheritance in the promised land, but you and I are given an inheritance in heaven. Israel was delivered from the kingdom of Egypt, but those who are in Christ by faith have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness itself. Israel was redeemed from their slavery to Pharaoh, but you and I have been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ from our slavery to sin itself. We have been set free. Friends, you and I have so much more to be grateful for. And even then, we haven't plummeted the depths of this gospel yet. One of the things evangelicals tend to uncritically assume is that Jesus is the really loving person in the Trinity, and the Father is the really wrathful one, kind of needing to take it out a bit before he can really love us. I know none of us would say that, but sometimes it's just a thought in the back of our heads. But friends, I just want to say, if that's your impression of God, that thought is going to wreck your prayer life. That thought is going to wreck your engagement with this God. You won't want to spend time with a God who doesn't like you. And the beautiful thing is that if you go deep in the gospel, you realize you don't have to spend time with a God like that. Look again here at verse 12. It is the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Verse 13, it is the Father who delivered us from the domain of darkness. I would even argue in verse 11, it is the Father who is supposed to be strengthening us with his power for all endurance and patience with joy. Friends, I'm not saying that in your season of life, it's going to be all easy for you. I can't make any promises for how long this season of your life is going to last. All I can say unequivocally based on this passage is that God is good, thoroughly good. And he loves you so much more than you can ever imagine. And if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been working from all eternity to bring about your salvation, what makes us think God won't do all the rest to ensure that we get to heaven to be with him? I know we don't always think or feel like we have a good God like this. But in those moments of despair, those are the moments we need to dig deeper into God the most and remind ourselves of who he is. We need to go back to his gospel, go back to his word, go back and remind ourselves of who this God is that we're trusting and following. And then when we've remembered who he is, we need to step out in faith and obedience and see how God will show up in our lives. Friends, the hard times are the seasons when we need to go to church, when we need to hear people singing the great truths of the Bible so that our souls can remember who it is we're worshiping with our lives. These are the times when we need to grab another brother and sister in Christ and say, I'm not okay. I need help. Can you please pray for me? Pray Paul's prayer for me that I would know God better, know Christ better, be reminded of his love in a deeper way now in my struggle. I can't promise that your dry seasons will end immediately. But I can promise you this. God hears these kinds of prayers. And he's eager to answer and to show himself to you afresh. Take the step of faith. Pray and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Colossians. I thank you for the great example of Paul in your word, who even in his struggles, even in all the stuff going on in his life, he still took time to pray for believers that we would know you better, God. I pray that that would be an example in our prayer life, that you would reorient the priorities of our prayers. And I pray that you would continue to show yourself to us in fresh ways, in deeper ways, with new understandings of your gospel and the depths of your word, God. I pray that as we see more of you, it would make us hate our sin. It would make us hate anything that's against your kingdom. It would make us long to live in freedom, the freedom that of knowing that we are members of the kingdom of Christ, sons and daughters of the great high God, Lord. Lord, help us to live as the saints that you've qualified us to be, that you've called us to be, God. Help us to know you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.